How about that? Does that work? Maybe? Okay. That'll work.
Well, good morning to you. I hope your morning so far has been
blessed by our songs and by our time together. I hope you are too. A lot of backaches going around this morning. Lifting those boxes yesterday, although I got there late. So Tom and Travis and some other folks had the bulk of that heavy work with the house yesterday. And then we worked out in the yard all day yesterday. Whoo! I tell you what, there's not much more. Yeah, I know. Yard work in 100 degree weather. So I was afraid I was going to pull my back out, and then Bobby went and pulled his back out. So, I'm glad he's taking the hit for the family, today. He's taking one for the team. So as long as his back goes out and mine doesn't, we'll be fine. This morning I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what a mess it is. What a mess. Now hear me out here. I really want you to be encouraged today. Oh, back up. I told him it's a work in progress, so he's going to have to follow along a little bit here because we're going to, but I want to encourage you before you see the bad stuff. I want to encourage you. I hope that by the end of the morning, you are encouraged. That is my goal, okay? If you're not, you can come kick me in the shin afterward and say, maybe you'll feel better after that, and I'll sacrifice a little bit for you. But I hope by the end of the morning, you're encouraged. Because the world we live in is a mess, is it not? I mean, the world that we see every day is a mess. Now, you can put these headlines. I cut these from this morning. This is this morning's headlines, just a smattering of headlines I got from this morning up here.
You know, Venezuela has this big election going up. If it goes the way they think it's going to go, democracy may be completely dead. It wasn't really alive much there anyway. But they are one of our major oil suppliers in the world. That make the gas prices go up. That could cause OPEC to go haywire. All kinds of interesting things. Supersonic bombers on drill in North Korea. We're this far away from nuclear war with Korea in the Chinese peninsula there. And on the Chinese, just south of China. That's a big issue. Big dangerous thing. We've got soldiers over there that are just waiting to see what's going to happen. Homeless mom panhandles with a newborn baby. There's a picture in a Los Angeles newspaper of this mother who's out of work, out of job, out of home, no money, and she's on the street with a brand newborn baby. And it wasn't just a setup. It wasn't like something for sympathy. It was they did an interview with her and found out she got thrown out of her house. She had no other place to go. She spent the night on the street, and the next morning she was panhandling. It is a messed up, horrible world that we live in. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my problems are insurmountable, and my problems are minuscule when you come to start looking at things like this. I got mad yesterday because my chainsaw wouldn't work. Right? That was the height of my anger. I can't believe my chainsaw. I threw my chainsaw a little bit, just a little bit, because it wasn't working before I threw it. But I was going to make sure that it wasn't going to work afterwards either. So my problems are minuscule. I got a leaky window. I got cracks in my ceiling. I got my car air conditioner's on the fritz. My chainsaw doesn't work. But my problems are tiny compared to some of the things in the world around us. All I have to do is step out of my street, walk down the street, and I see people who are just struggling to make a living, struggling to survive, who are dealing with mental problems, mental health issues, all kinds of things going on. It's a broken world that we live in. It's a sad and broken world. And sometimes that world gets us so down and depressed, so angry, so discouraged, that it starts to consume our lives. It starts to consume our conversations. It takes up our time around the table. It becomes the center of our world. And that's not the life that God planned for us. We're going to read a few passages today, and I want to kind of form some things together, but at the heart of this all, it begs the question that is asked by millions of people. Where is God in such a world as this? Now, we as Christians know
We know that God is with us. We know that God is here, that God is among us when we gather together. We know there is a God. We believe in the God. We believe that He has sent His Son to die for us and that His Spirit indwells with us. But if we're real honest with one another, we ask this question too. There are days that it just beats us down so that the same question pops up. Where is God in such a world as this? I remember the very first time someone actually overtly asked me this question. I was standing on the streets in a German city of Chemnitz, and we had been there for a few months. We had just started learning German, and we were talking to the preacher, and the preacher said, "Hey, are you guys busy on Saturday?" And we said, "No, we're free on Saturday." He said, I've got some stuff. We're handing out some literature inside the city. We're kind of doing a campaign, a promotional kind of thing for a gospel meeting that's going on. Would you mind taking some literature and standing in the street and just handing it out to people who are walking by?" Father, "Oh, that's great. No problem. We can do that." So we stood out in the middle of the street. There was a couple of us together. We were spread out. There were several of us all across the city, but me and someone else were standing next to each other. And we were downtown in the city, and people walking by fast and hurriedly. And Germany is kind of like New England. You don't look at people in the eye. I mean, you keep your head down and you keep your business. And if you look up and smile at someone, they think something's really weird with you, right? So you just kind of keep your head down. So you got to kind of get their attention. You got to wave it a little bit so that they see something, they look up, and then you just smile and hand it to them, and you know, real kind of gentle like. And so anyway, we've been handing out these papers all morning long, and there was a couple of them. There was one that was a flyer that said gospel meeting coming up at the Church of Christ in Olschnitz, this little city outside of town, next week, 3 days, come see us. Singers from America. We had a choir group that was coming over from OC that were going to be singing, and then we had a little brochure that went about it that said something like finding God or seeking God or something along that line. I can't remember exactly what it said. So we're handing these things out. And we'd been doing it for a couple hours, and yeah, it was kind of slow. I mean, people just put their head down and keep on walking. And finally, this one man looked up at us, and he saw, and I put my paper out and smiled, and he took the paper from me, and he looked down like this, and he turned around and walked a little way, and then he stopped. And I'm standing back here, fixing to hand out another piece of paper, and he turns back around, and he walks up to me. And I understood about every other word in German. I had a friend of mine that translated for me later on. But this man, at the top of his lungs, he looks at me and he says, "Where is a God that allows children to die? Where is a God who has homeless people who can't feed themselves? Where is a God in a world full of cancer?" And he turned around and walked off. And as a 22-year-old kid, just right out of college, in my first experience on the streets in a foreign country, I was a little taken aback. Because I had been asked that question, perhaps, I mean, alluded to that question, but I had never been just point blank asked, "Where is your God in this kind of world? Where is our God in a world like this?" You know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, our encouraging word. He encourages us from his own experience. Paul is not someone who is writing from theory, but writing from practice. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 26, starting in verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to God's will. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified." We're going to stop here. "And those he justified, he also glorified." I've highlighted the verse here, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God,
who are called according to his purposes. Now, this verse has been taken out of context I cannot tell you how many times. We've heard this verse thrown around in places that it probably should not have been used. But the truth of the matter is, Paul is absolutely correct. We know, those who have an understanding of who God is and the sacrifice that he made, we know that God works together for good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. But I got to be honest. If I'm going to be honest with you, I don't always remember that. I don't always remember that. We were in Encounter a few weeks back. And if you remember the stories of Encounter, it's a really neat place. The place you get to go to a bunch of different classes. Each class is about an hour long, completely different topics, completely different methods. A lot of them are object lessons. Some of them are profound, and you walk away just really having a changed perspective and an attitude. And one of those struck me. I haven't even shared this with my wife, actually. But we went to a class. And we sat down in the class, and as adults, we kind of sit back, right? The class is for the kids, right? We're just kind of there as observers and kind of watch and listen and kind of some participation. But for the most part, it's for the kids, right? And so I'm always anxious to see how it impacts the kids. And then this class comes around. And in this class, they started out by passing out a little piece of paper. They gave everybody a little card, just a blank index card. And they said, I want you to take this index card, and I want you to think of something in your life that has been dramatically negative in your life. Something that's hurt. Something that's painful. Something that you do not want to repeat again. Something that you wouldn't wish upon anyone else. And we want you to write that on this card. So I took my card. And I wrote something on it. When I was 5 years old, my father passed away. And it was a life-changing experience. We moved. My mom got remarried. Things in our world changed dramatically. So on my card, I wrote, "The death of my father." He was a good man. He was much older than my mother. He had heart issues from when he was a child, something the doctors probably could not have saved him from. It was just something that was going to happen at some point, and it happened to happen when I was about 5 years old. And I wrote the death of my father on that card. And throughout the class, we began to talk about how God works for good in the lives of those who love him. And we looked at Romans chapter 8. We looked at some other passages as well. And at the end of the class, the leader of the class said, "Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that card, and I want you to put it on the wall somewhere." They turned the lights on, and all these cards were on the walls around us. And so we want you to put that card on the wall up there. Before you do, we want you to write a thank you to God for the experience that's on that card. Because you can see how it's worked for good in your life. And suddenly the class was not about the kids anymore. The class was about me. And I sat there and I looked at my card. And I looked at my card. And I looked at my card. And to be completely frank and honest with you, my card is still in my backpack in my room at the house. I couldn't do it. And for the first time in 41 years, I came face to face with a reality that I thought I had worked through. And for the past 4 or 5 weeks, I have struggled immensely with the idea of thanking God for something that hurts so, so much. Is Paul to be believed? Is what Paul's speaking truth? That all things, God can work through all things for good? I believe he does. I believe it's true. But when the rubber meets the road, sometimes we falter and we struggle. The next part of Paul here. What shall we say then about these things? Is God for us? Who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, for us all. How will he not also along with them? Let's try this again. If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is the one who will condemn? Christ is the one who died. Excuse me, my eyes are fading on me. And more than that, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God and who also is interceding for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we encounter death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we have complete victory through him who loves us. And this complete victory, sometimes it reads, are more than conquerors. This is a Greek construction here that's hard to express in the English, because a victory is a victory. A win is a win. Celebration is a celebration, but this is more. This is complete victory. This is overwhelming success. This is a wonderful win beyond your wildest imagination. This is conquering everything at the hands of God. And then Paul affirms once more, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things that come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul was not speaking in theory. This is not some kind of theology that he's writing out, that he's trying to teach to someone to say, hey, this is the book knowledge. This is heart knowledge from Paul. He was probably in Corinth when he wrote this book. He was not on his way to Rome yet. In fact, he was probably going back to Jerusalem at the end of his second journey. He probably had plans still to go to Spain, but he had already suffered greatly. He had been beaten. He had been nearly killed. He had been imprisoned many times. He had lived through these things that he was talking about. Nakedness, persecution, famine, all of those things he had suffered himself. And then he moves the scope to even things that are greater. For I'm convinced that death, or life, or angels up in heaven, heavenly rulers, or things that are present, anything today, anything yet to come, the great powers of the world, nothing can keep us from the love of God. And that truly is the encouragement. You know, we read the story just recently of Jacob on his way to go get a wife, right? He gets to Laban and he says, whew, that girl at the well is pretty hot. This is the modern translation. She's pretty good looking. And he says, I tell you what, I'll work 7 years if you'll give me her. We'll make a deal. 7 years, I'll marry her. And Laban pulls a fast one on him. After the wedding night, he wakes up, and it ain't Rachel. It's Leah. And Jacob, now, you got to remember, Jacob is a trickster himself.
So there's not a whole lot of blame that he can put out here. He gets tricked by Laban. The trickster gets tricked, right? And he makes a deal. Okay, another 7 years for Rachel. When he wakes up that morning and finds out what really happened, that Laban has pulled a fast one on him, do you think the first thing that crossed Jacob's mind was, God works for good through all things for him, for those who love him? Probably not. Probably not. Do you think the morning that David woke up and his son with Bathsheba was dead, do you think he thought all things worked for good? Well, we know he did later, but the first reaction, probably not. Probably not. Christ on his knees. If it be your will, take this cup away from me. Now, in the back of his mind, he knows. He's God in the form of the Son. He knows. But he's also fully man, just like us. And he says, please, do I have to do this? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus shares several parables. He shares several parables with the apostles. I think because we come up to this question, where is God in this messed up world? These parables, there's a parable of the weeds. And he says, sir, Jesus tells a story. The sower went out and sowed the weeds, or sowed the seeds. And when the plants started coming up, there were weeds all scattered among them. And the servants came back and said, Master, there's weeds scattered. You sowed good seed. How come there's weeds out here? And he says, this was planted by the enemy. My enemy came while we were sleeping and planted these, and now these are up here. And the servant says, do you want us to go take up all the weeds so that only the good things will remain? And he says, no. Because if you pull up the weeds, there's a real good chance that you're going to disturb the good things as well. Wait till the end. And then the bad will be separated from the good. And the apostles ask him about this, and they say, tell us the story. And he explains that story to them. He says, look, the weeds are my people. The things that are planted, the seeds are my people, planted among my people. And some will go good and some will go bad, but we're not going to do anything until the end when I call for the angels and they will separate the bad from the good. He tells a couple other parables, one of them about the fish net. He says the kingdom of God is like a net that catches hundreds of different kinds of fish. And once on the shore, the fishermen separate the good from the bad. He tells a couple other parables that don't quite seem to fit, but if it's in context, you think they do. He tells this parable of the merchant and the pearl. He says he searches his whole life going about looking for a valuable pearl. And when he finally finds it, he takes everything he has, sells it to go buy that one pearl because it is of value. Or the man who finds a treasure in a field, and he says when he finds a treasure, he hides it again, and then he goes and sells everything that he has, and he goes back and buys that piece of property because he knows the value of that. Now, I've got a quick story I got to share because I looked over here and saw David Haney. I got to tell you a story real quick. Can I share your truck story real fast? David, you might. Okay, can't thumbs up. This is kind of like David. David drove, what kind of, what year was it? 95 Chevy. He bought brand spanking new, right? Brand spanking new. Troubles came along, got a little upside down, had to sell the truck. And was it 6 months ago? 6-7 months ago, he found the same truck. Not like a copy of it, but like the exact same truck, right? Owned by the same guy who bought it from me to begin with, right? And he went back and bought it back. Isn't that cool? My wife's like, I want that truck. She would love to have that kind of truck. He bought it back, and he's fixing it back up to restore its glory. It's like the guy who finds a treasure and says, ooh, I want that. He knows how valuable that truck is. Right? And he goes and he saves up his money and he goes and buys it back because he knows the value of it. Now, what are these parables? Sorry about that. It was a cool story. We're standing at Walmart. I was getting goosebumps. I don't get goosebumps at Walmart very often, but it was a cool story when he was telling about it. Why did Jesus tell these stories?
I think in a way they are the answers to this question about where is God in this world? Where is God in this world? Well, the truth of the matter is he's scattered among it because he lives within us. His spirit dwells within us. If we have given and surrendered ourselves to his reign, then his kingdom is a part of us. We are a little kingdom, a little reign of his. Wherever we go, the kingdom of God goes. When we gather together this morning, then a big part of the kingdom is right here this morning. But it's not going to stay here. It's going to scatter out across the city of Henderson this afternoon as we go to our homes. And that kingdom, that reign where God reigns in our lives goes with us. And if we share that with one another, if we share that with others, then that reign expands and it grows. Because when we find something of value, like the message of the gospel, it's worth everything we have to sell to go and buy it. And yes, it is scattered among the weeds. It is scattered among the bad news. It's scattered among the difficult times. It's all worked along with it because we have hope that one day God's going to come and set everything right because we know that he's faithful and we know that he's promised to do so. And until that time, we work like Jacob, another 7 years. Why? Not only because we're faithful. Because faithfulness is not bad. But it's not everything. And it's not because we have the hope of heaven or the idea of eternal life someday. Although that's not bad either because God has promised that and he will be faithful. But it echoes 1 Corinthians when it says, faith, hope, and love. All good reasons to do things, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. God will be faithful. God has made promises of a future that is unbelievable, given us hope beyond hope. But the real reason God does it is because of love. Because he loves us like Jacob loved Rachel. He loves us like God loved David. He loves us like Christ loves his church. He loves us. And in this broken and messed up world, we've got a few choices to make. We can remain faithful because we believe God, what God says. We can remain hopeful because we hope for that eternal life someday and that perfection and that redemption of creation. But most importantly, we remain loving because we were loved first. So let me challenge you to see the world this way. It's a broken mess. And every time you encounter messiness, there's an opportunity for cleanliness. When my wife and I first met, she told me, I told her, I said, I love to cook. She goes, good, I hate it. I said, you hate cooking? And she goes, I hate cooking. I go, I love to cook. I said, what do you like to do? She said, I like to clean. I said, excuse me? She said, I like to clean. I said, clean like what? Like laundry, dishes? She said, yeah, I like laundry. Everything but the windows. Oh, and I found out she doesn't like ironing either. But anyway, cleaning, everything else. I said, really? She goes, that's what I like to do, and I relax. I like to clean. You give her a dirty room and a couple of hours, and she tears through it like a tornado in reverse. It's like, it's perfect. And she is at peace. And I'm like, that's amazing. But she likes to do that. We got married. That was the solidifying factor right there. That was it. We're going to get married. I'll cook, you clean. It worked great for 7 years, and then we had a baby. And everything went out the window. I had to buy a dishwasher after that. So, But she loves to clean. If we would look at our world and know that every time we encounter a messy, broken world, that is an opportunity to expand the kingdom. That is an opportunity that God has set before us to be lights in His world, to be a little bit of His realm expanding even greater. And sometimes we get caught up in that brokenness. We get caught up in that messiness because sometimes it affects us. Death, sickness, illness. And it's only when we recognize that broken world as an opportunity, as a chance to expand that kingdom a little bit broader, to shine His light a little bit farther, is when we can take that card and say, thank you. Thank you for the opportunities that you've placed before me. Even though they were painful, even though they were so, so difficult. But thank you. Because I now know that you work for good in all things. And good will come out of this as well. And this becomes our plea. Come now, as a family, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of pain, in the midst of everything that's bad, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, because He is our God, and we are His people, the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Come now today, if only you could hear His voice. And that's the answer to the question. When someone says, where is God in all of this? If you could only hear His voice. It's not hard to hear, but you got to listen. So my challenge and encouragement to you today is, in the midst of this pain and brokenness, let's worship together. Let's sing together. Let's call upon our God because He is our God. Let's spread His realm a little bit farther. Let's spread His name a little bit more known around the world, around our community, around our neighborhood, because He is good and we are the people of His pasture. He sent His Son to die for us. And if He won't spare His Son, He's not going to spare the things that we think are good. But He works through good for all of those. That is my encouragement to you, and that is my hope that you too, and I'm not quite there yet. I'll be completely honest. I still struggle. My heart says yes, and I struggle with that every day. Can we be thankful for all that happens? Yes, we can. Because He works for our good. If we can help you along that journey, if we can pray for you along that way, that's what we want to be about. That's the purpose of His church. That's His body, the bride of Christ, being prepared to perfection one day. We're not there yet. We're all broken, and we all want to help each other. And we want to help those who are not here to see that light and to hear His voice so we can all be His people. If there's anything we can do, please come now. If there's anything that we can pray for you, please ask for it. We want to be about that as we stand and sing.
Whiter than snow, faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love, and I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is His name. Faithful love is a friend just grace, faithful love, endless power, living flame, Spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love, and I'll never be the same.